We're going to talk this morning, finish up our series called Launch, Luke chapter 5, and we're going to talk about the call to discipleship, the call to discipleship. Let's read Luke chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. It says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, "with the people crowding around him, listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out, launch out into the deep water and let down your net for a catch.' Simon answered, 'But master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full of fish that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him." Would you join me in prayer? Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come minister to us. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your presence at the Majestic Theater in Stanford. Father, I pray you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and life. Speak to us living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of the great catch of fish in Luke 5. And the key to understanding this story is to understand that it is a calling story. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they already knew Jesus. They were already familiar with his ministry. They had heard his preaching. They had seen Jesus' miracles. Jesus had even been to Peter's house and had healed Peter's mother-in-law. They knew Jesus. But that morning that Jesus came walking down the shores of Galilee, that day was different. That day, Jesus was seeking Peter out. Thousands of people were pursuing Jesus, but that day, Jesus was pursuing Peter. He made a beeline straight for Peter's boat, and he wanted to know one thing: Peter, will you let me into your boat? Beloved, Jesus is right here this morning. He said, whenever we gather in his name, he's present with us. The Bible says that he is enthroned upon the praises of his people. That means when we come together and begin worshiping as we just have, that means that the dominion and the authority of Jesus Christ are here. He's at the Majestic Theater. His dominion is there. He's walking up and down these aisles and in and out of the rows at the Majestic Theater. And he wants to know one thing: will you let me into your boat? Will you let me step right into the center of your life and let me plant myself there? Jesus wants to know this morning, will you welcome him into your boat? But as we read on, we find that Jesus didn't want to just get into Peter's boat. He wanted to take over Peter's boat. He wanted to teach Peter. He wanted to take Peter into deeper waters. He wanted to transform Peter's failures into successes. After Peter let Jesus into the boat, Jesus said, "Peter, will you put out a little bit?" And even though Peter was tired, he was willing to be put out a little bit for Jesus' sake. Even though he had work to do, he waited patiently while Jesus taught the crowds. And then Jesus asked him, "Peter, will you launch out and go deeper with me?" Maybe you've already asked Jesus into your boat this morning. Maybe you've even been put out a little bit for his sake. Maybe you've given money. Maybe you volunteered your time, even when you're tired, even when you had other work to do. But now Jesus is calling, will you launch into the deep water? You see, Jesus' first question is always, will you let me into your boat? If we say yes, his next question is, will you go deeper with me? Will you go deeper in relationship with me? Will you go deeper in your faith? Will you go deeper in supernatural experiences? Will you move from just being a witness to miracles to becoming a worker of miracles? Will you dare to believe that Jesus can work through your dirty hands? Shared about that last week, and we had a wonderful time around the altar after every one of our services last week, and I want to just share some amazing things that God did last week. We had a woman in our first service who is pregnant, and about 2 weeks ago she went to the doctors and had an ultrasound, and the doctor shared with her the terrible news that there was bad abnormalities with the pregnancy, showed her on the scan the problems and the things that were wrong with the pregnancy, and referred her to a specialist. We prayed last Sunday morning, and on Monday morning she went to the specialist in New York City, who spent about an hour with her, and when she was finished said, I have no idea what they're talking about. There is absolutely nothing wrong with this pregnancy. We give praise to Jesus. We had a man named Oscar in our third service last week who had a 1-pound cancerous tumor in his chest. We prayed with Oscar here at the altar at the end of the third service, and he went in for surgery Tuesday, and when they opened his chest, the tumor was gone. We give thanks to Jesus. Jesus, his first question is, will you let me into your boat? His next question is, will you go deeper with me? But then as we read all the way to the end of the story, we find out what Jesus ultimately wanted. What Jesus ultimately wanted was for Peter to get out of the boat and to follow him. You see, Jesus' first question to each one of us is, will you let me in? His next question is, will you go deeper with me? But his ultimate question is, will you follow me for life? The story of the catch of great fish in Luke 5 is not really a miracle story. It's a calling story. Jesus came calling on Peter that day to call him to discipleship. And Jesus is here in this place this morning. He's in the Majestic Theater this morning. He's come calling on us today, and he's calling to us. Will you follow me? Will you be my disciple for life? As I look at these verses in Luke 5, I find a few things that describe what the call to discipleship is, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning, hopefully more quickly than I did in first and second. What is the call to discipleship? As I look at these first verses, first of all, I find that the call to discipleship is the call to come out from the crowd. It's the call to come out from the crowd. There was a huge crowd that followed Jesus. Thousands of people. Jesus never had a problem drawing a crowd. Do you know the Bible says that he fed 5,000 men on one occasion? That means that the actual size of the crowd, when you account for women and children, was probably at least 15,000 and maybe more than 25,000. And Jesus fed them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's how we know Jesus was really Italian. There was always room for one more at his table, and everyone who left his table left full. Jesus never had a problem drawing a crowd. And I want to tell you, Jesus still doesn't have a problem drawing a crowd today. Do you know that 2,000 years later, there are 2 billion people around the globe who still follow the carpenter from Nazareth? But there's a difference between the crowd and disciples. Jesus got into Peter's boat and he said, Peter, move away from the crowd a little bit. And then he said, launch into the deep water and move farther away from the crowd. And finally he said, Peter, come away from the crowd altogether and follow me. The call to discipleship is the call to keep moving farther and farther away from the crowd and deeper in your commitment to Christ. See, there's a problem with the crowd. They are deeply curious about Christ, but they're not deeply committed to him. There is very little cost to being part of the crowd. There's very little risk. All you have to do to be part of the crowd is to show up, but to be a disciple, you have to put up. The crowd is curious, but not very committed. When hard words come, they walk away. Everybody was happy while Jesus was handing out bread and fish. But when he started giving out the hard truths of the gospel, people said, Lord, these are hard words. And they walked away from him. And then when hard times came, they ran away. Jesus was the biggest failure in the history of church growth. He took a crowd of 25,000 or more and whittled it down to just a handful of women who were man enough to follow him all the way to the cross. Can I tell you, some of the best men of God I've ever known have been women. The crowd is fickle. The crowd is fearful. The crowd is safe because hiding in the crowd, nobody ever has to rise above status quo. As long as you hide in the crowd, you can hide behind the everybody's doing it excuse or the nobody's doing it, so I don't have to do it either. There's not a lot that Jesus can do with the crowd. He can minister to a crowd, but he can't minister through a crowd. He can't use the scared. He can't use those who are self-indulgent and self-serving. You remember when Gideon blew the trumpet, a huge response came and over 30,000 men gathered to go to war. And God looked at that crowd and he said, I can't do anything with this crowd. He said, Gideon, send away all those that are scared. And 2/3 of them left in one shot, over 22,000 men. God looked at the 10,000 or so that was left and he said, I still can't use this crowd. So he gave a test. He said, Gideon, weed out the self-indulgent. 97% of those men left. Only 1% of the original crowd made the cut. And God looked at the company of 300 that were committed and he said, now these I can work with. There's not a lot Jesus can do with the crowd, so he has to call people out of the crowd. He wants you to leave the crowd so you can eventually lead the crowd. The call to discipleship is the call to leadership. I can promise you, if you will come out of the crowd, you will always stand out in a crowd. It says in the book of Acts, they looked at this motley crew of fishermen and people who were from the margins of society. And it says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They stood out in every crowd. The call to discipleship, it's the call to stop following Jesus at a distance and to follow him more and more closely. Come out of the crowd. A second thing I find that the call to discipleship means. The call to discipleship is, secondly, the call to become a student of Jesus for life. It's the call to become a student of Jesus for life. After I graduated from Bible college, I spent some time in ministry, and then I went back to seminary to earn a Master of Divinity degree. I didn't know there was such a fine seminary nearby as Alliance, and it is a wonderful seminary right over the bridge in Nyack. I didn't know it was there, so I went all the way to Missouri. And I started seminary over the summer because I had to take a prerequisite Greek course. And it was an intensive condensed class where an entire semester of Greek was shoved into 3.5 weeks. And I'll never forget my introduction to seminary. On the first day of class, the professor blasted all of us because we had the audacity to show up for the first day of Greek class without having already memorized the Greek alphabet. And he gave us what my friend Jonathan Naylor calls a Dutch uncle speech. He said, "The purpose of graduate school is not to spoon feed you knowledge. The purpose of graduate school is to teach you how to feed yourself. It's to teach you how to become a self-learner. It's to teach you how to become a critical thinker. It's to teach you how to become the gain the skills you need to become a teacher of others. You must take initiative." And beloved, that's the difference between someone in the crowd or someone who is a disciple. Disciples are lifelong students of Rabbi Jesus. The words in Luke 5:11, the words "to follow him" are idiom in Jewish culture for becoming the student of a rabbi. The expression is used again in the Luke chapter 5 about Levi, the tax collector, and then it's used 7 more times in the Gospel of Luke. To follow him means to become his student. We see this in the Old Testament when Elijah passed by Elisha and threw his mantle on him, and it says Elisha followed him. That means Elisha enrolled as his student in the school of the prophets. And so the words "to follow him," they left everything to follow him, means they became students of Rabbi Jesus. And disciples are his lifelong students. They learn his words. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, read the word. It's absolutely necessary for you to move from being spoon-fed the word of God to being a self-feeder out of the word of God. I want to tell you the truth. We don't know our Bibles as well as we should. We don't know our Bibles as well as we used to. Ephraim and Alma, I used to be afraid to preach in front of those old Pentecostals because they knew the word better than me. If I misquoted a verse, man, they knew it. And they call my attention to it too. We just simply don't invest enough in this book anymore. You say it's dry and confusing. I don't get it. If the Bible is dry and confusing, all that means is that you haven't invested enough time in it yet. It's like any other discipline. The more time you invest in it, the more proficient you will become in it. If it's dry and boring and confusing, you simply haven't spent enough time there. You need to invest more. And can I tell you, this book, this is the most exciting book ever on the face of the planet. This is a supernatural book. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And so if you have a hard time understanding it, even if you think you understand it well, every time before I ever open this book, every time I say, "Holy Spirit, you are the author of this book. So come illuminate my mind and speak to me through the words of this book today." Do you know what the Bible says? It says all scripture is God breathed. Do you know what that means? It means the breath of God blows out of the pages of this book. And when you open it and read its words, he breathes living the life of God into your spirits. Disciples of Jesus are lifelong students of his word. Maybe you're more of an auditory learner. Get the Bible on CD and listen to the word of God. Just get it in you. Actively listen to teaching of the word. Reflect critically on the word. See how it applies to life. You know, the older I get, the more and more I appreciate the wisdom of this book. As I watch scenes play out in people's lives, I keep coming to the conclusion, I'm amazed again and again. The Bible is so right. It's so right what it says about the nature of man and our propensity to keep getting ourselves into trouble. Learn his words and learn his ways. As you study Jesus in the Gospels, learn not just his words, but learn his ways. His way is the way of love. Jesus didn't beat people up, he lifted people up. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. Jesus was never taken off guard when sinners sinned. Didn't surprise him a bit. He expected it. But he gave people something more to live for. Learn his words and learn his ways and become an imitator of him. You see, that's what it means to become a student of Jesus. It doesn't mean to just research him. It means to become like him. That's what students of rabbis did. A rabbi would teach, and then he would demonstrate, and then he would watch while the student did, and then he'd give further instruction. Becoming a student of Jesus means becoming an imitator of his. So I don't know simply what he said, but I say the same things too. It's not that I just know what he did, but that I do the same things too. I have a wonderful friend in Philadelphia. His name is Mark Hettler. Mark was a student at Westminster Theological Seminary, which is one of the most academically elite seminaries in the entire world. And while he was studying there, he came into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. He was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God spoke to him one day, and he said, "Mark, it's time that you stopped examining the Word of God and let the Word of God examine you." Disciples are lifelong students of Rabbi Jesus, becoming more and more like him all the time. The call to discipleship, it's the call to leave the crowd, it's the call to become his student, and finally, it's the call to begin a new career as a minister of life. It's the call to begin a new career as a minister of life. We've already looked at the words of Jesus in Luke 5:10. For years, I never realized that there's something special and unique in Luke's version of this story. In the other Gospels, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." But I never realized that Luke has it differently. Luke doesn't say, "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men," because fishing does not always imply a catch, as Peter could well attest that morning. What it says in Luke is, "Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be discouraged. Don't be anxious. Don't be in despair. From now on, you will catch men." So we already understand that in these words of Jesus, we are guaranteed to succeed in our new mission. That's why I know we're going to succeed in Stanford. Because we have his word of promise, you will catch men. Come on, give the Lord praise. That's why I know phase two is going to be built. Because we have his word of promise, I will build my church. I don't know how God's going to do it. We were down Friday looking at updated drawings of the phase two sanctuary. We're getting ready to have a whole new set of drawings made for you to show you the changes. And the building is just absolutely awesome. And I was praying on the way home. I said, "Lord, how are we going to do this?" And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me as clear as ever. He said, "Get ready. I'm about to send you a great catch of fish." So we already understand that these words, guarantee our success in our mission, but there's something else in these words in Luke 5:10 that tell us about the nature of our mission. What Jesus actually says here in Luke 5:10, it's lost a little bit in the translation from Greek over to English. What Jesus actually says in Luke 5:10 is, "Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you will catch men alive." Peter was a commercial fisherman. Some of you might be recreational fishermen. Maybe you keep what you catch. Or maybe you like to just play catch and release. But Peter was a commercial fisherman. That means he caught fish for keeps. Every fish that landed in Peter's net was destined to become a filet-o-fish. But Jesus lets Peter know here in Luke 5:10 that the nature of his new mission is different. He says, "Peter, up until now, you have caught fish to kill them. But I'm telling you, from now on, don't be afraid. You will catch men to save them." And the new mission, the new career that every one of us is called to is to rescue people out of the enemy's net. In Habakkuk 1:14, it says, "You made men like the fish of the sea. Therefore the wicked foe pulls them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he laughs." See, we're not alone fishing these waters. The enemy is out fishing too. And everyone who gets caught in his net gets caught for death. But everyone who gets caught in this net gets caught to live. Everyone that gets caught in this net in Greenwich gets caught to live. Everybody that gets caught in that new net that we just spread out at the Majestic Theater in Stanford, they get caught to live. From now on, you will catch men alive. We are called to start a new career as ministers of life, to restore them from the enemy's wounds and to release people into a whole new way of living. Our call. Come out of the crowd. Become a lifelong student of Jesus and start a new career as a minister of life. That's the call to follow Jesus. But what is the cost of discipleship? You ever heard a great sales presentation and everything sounds good until that moment when there's a long pause? And then they unload the bottom line on you. Long pause. All of this can be yours for just 4 easy payments of everything. If you want to know what the cost of discipleship is, it is everything. If any man wants to follow me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to know what the cost of being a disciple is, it's everything. You must be all in to be his disciple. In Luke 18, Jesus met a rich young man. He was wildly successful. And it says Jesus loved him. How many of you know Jesus loves successful people? How many of you know he gave them the ability to get success? And he had been righteous, but there was something missing in his heart. The young man, he was unsettled. He was dissatisfied. He came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, please tell me what it is. What am I missing?" And Jesus said, "What you're missing is you're not all in. Sell everything you have. And come follow me. It costs very little. You can stay part of the crowd. If you want to stay part of the crowd, you can stay part of the crowd. It costs very little. But if you want to be his disciple, the cost is your total commitment. To be his disciple, you have to leave old things and love new things. Jesus said to Peter, from now on, things will be different. That means in that moment, Peter was making a break with his past life. There were some things he had to leave. He had to leave behind his sinful ways. You know, we don't know what the issue was in Peter's life. When Peter saw the great catch of fish, when he saw the nets breaking, when he saw the boats sinking, he realized that he was not in the presence of an ordinary man. He realized that he was in the presence of the Most High God, and he fell down on his knees and he said, "Jesus, go away from me. I'm a sinful man." We don't know what his issue was, but we know what our issue is. And he had to leave it to follow Jesus. He had to leave behind his system of priorities. Up till that moment, Peter's whole focus in life was fish. But now his focus was following Jesus. He pulled up his boat on the shore and he left it filled with the biggest catch that he had ever seen. He left it all to follow Jesus. All of a sudden, making profits didn't excite him anymore. He wanted to be a prophet. All of a sudden, people were his new love. The call to discipleship is to begin a new career as a catcher of men for life. Now, for most of us, that means don't quit your day job. Most of us are bivocational catchers of men. That means we still go to work every day, but now your workaday job is just really your cover identity. You're Clark Kent. You're Peter Parker. You go to work and you're a plumber, but what you really are is a catcher of men for life. You might be a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker, but what you really are is a catcher of men for life. You go to work and you sit down in your cubicle and they think there's just some mild-mannered person sitting there. But when a ministry opportunity comes up, you go in the bathroom and spin around and come out like Wonder Woman. There's a superhero for Jesus inside of you. For most of us, that call to be a minister for life, it means we don't quit our day job. We just have a new focus, and that's catching people for life. For some of us, though, the call goes a little further. And we're called to pull up our boat on the shore and leave everything. In 2003, Pastor Nick pulled up his boat on the shore and left his career as a lawyer to follow Jesus into full-time ministry. We're so proud of Pastor Nick. This coming week, he's going to be ordained for ministry by our friend Pastor Brian Simmons. And we're going to have a party on Saturday evening, November 13th. We're going to have a party and we're going to honor Pastor Nick and Patty and show them how much we love them. Some of us are bivocational catchers of men, and others of us are called to leave more. In 2006, Pastor Steve Petfield pulled up his boat on the shore and left his career as an accountant to follow Jesus into ministry. Pastor Karen Petfield pulled up her boat on the shore and left her career as a teacher in Scarsdale Public Schools to follow Jesus. In 1994, Pastor Chris Willis pulled up his boat on the shore and left his career as a graphic artist to follow Jesus into full-time ministry. In his final semester of his senior year of college, he said, "Mom and Dad, thanks for my 4-year education as a graphic artist, but Jesus has called me to be a preacher. Ain't that great?" In 2010, Pastor David Caminetti pulled his boat up on the shore and he left his career in sales to follow Jesus. In 1995, Pastor Dan McCauley pulled his boat up on shore and gave up his dreams of being the next Barry Manilow to follow Jesus. That is, by the way, his lifetime musical idol. In 1996, Denise and I pulled our boat up on the shore and we left jobs at our denomination's headquarters. We left a career in academics and offer of free PhD degrees to follow Jesus. Last month, Pastor Danny Vincent and Pastor Kimmy Foster at our Stanford satellite pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left paying jobs in Massachusetts to move here and take a step of faith and to minister for free in Stanford. What's the cost? The cost is everything. I've had friends who have given up scholarships, given up opportunities to follow Jesus. I've had friends along the way who have laid down the dream of marrying to follow the call of Jesus. I've had friends who have laid down the dream of having children because God has called them to minister in places that are so dangerous and so difficult that they felt that they couldn't do what God has called them to do if they were responsible for children. I've had friends who have given up houses to follow Jesus. I've had friends who have given up their life savings and retirement to follow Jesus. I've had friends who have laid down their lives to follow Jesus. The cost is everything. Last night we had a special guest with us from Hawaii. I heard her testimony about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it was so powerful, I wanted her to come share it this weekend, and she's ministering at another church in Boston this morning, but she was able to come yesterday evening and share her testimony with us, and we videotaped it. So for just a moment, you're going to get to experience what they do in Stanford Satellite, and I want you to take a look at Miley and hear her testimony on the screens.
Good evening. I just want to say what a presence of God is in this church. From the moment I walked through the doors, I just felt his nearness. And that is to you and hearts that hunger after the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Glenn, for allowing this privilege. I'm from Hawaii. I'm from Hilo, Hawaii. Back in Hawaii, we have a saying called Ua mau ke ia o ka aina I ka pono. It's a land that's perpetuated in righteousness. And I believe God wants to do that in our lives, lives that are perpetuated in righteousness. I grew up in the church, and Jesus got into that boat with me at the age of 3 years old. And at the age of 5 years old, he called me to go deeper with him. And I remember he spoke to me as a young child, and he said, I have a great calling for you, and you must never go to a secular college. And I didn't know what he was talking about. I was 5 years old. I didn't know what a secular college was. And as I grew up in the church, and I loved the Lord, and I just wanted to do his will and serve him, I was never given a position. I was never one of the top people. I was never one of those young people that they had preach or do anything. But I served behind the scenes. In fact, I started by cleaning bathrooms. And I went every Sunday and I cleaned the bathrooms. And as I grew up and I went into the workforce, I became a restaurant manager at the age of 19 because the Lord hadn't told me what he wanted yet. And I said, well, I'm not going to do anything until you speak, but I'll work and then you'll tell me what to do. So I began to work for a couple of years, and then he said, I want you to quit this. I want you to work an hour and a half away from your home and become a cosmetologist. And I said, I don't want to do that. I was a town boy. I was like, I don't want to do hair. That's for girly girls. And God said, I've called you to that. So I said, okay. So I picked up, let go of that position. I was being trained to be a general manager of 7 businesses of this woman. And so like that procession to following the call of God, there is a procession. So I went and I became a hairdresser, and as I was a hairdresser, I served the Lord, and I, like Pastor Glenn was saying, you have that dual purpose. You got the Superman outfit underneath that. And I would talk about Jesus, and I would witness to people as the Lord led me. And I remember I would sit outside of my workplace some mornings and I would cry and I'd say, Jesus, when are you going to let me work in full-time ministry? When are you going to let me just see the lives of people changed, transformed by the power of God? But nothing. And the call of God had come out and he'd spoken to me so many times, but still nothing. Not being used, nothing. Just serving in secret and feeling like it was waiting years. like you're on a shelf. And one day at the age of 27, one of my clients, he'd been my clients for about 3 years, he walked in and I was cutting his hair. And I had just been to Israel and he said, "Miley, tell me why you love Jesus." And I said, "Oh, you know, I love Jesus because of this and this." And he said, "No, I don't want to hear what all the Christians tell people. I'm an agnostic. I don't like Christians. I don't like preachers. In fact, I hate them. I want to know why you really believe." I took stock in that moment. I said, "Why do I believe?" And all of a sudden in that moment, I thought of the moments I've had with Jesus when I was a little girl. I remember a vision I had of him at the age of 9 years old, where he called me by my name. And he stood before me, and everything he ever dreamed that love should look like was in one glance. All the hope and the love that anyone could ever hope for, there was no rejection in his outstretched hand. And I began to tell him this as I was there. And he said, "Miley," tears streaming down his face, "I'm an agnostic. I hate preachers. Tell me about this Jesus. Will he talk to me? Will he love me? Will he speak to me?" I said, "Oh, he's for everyone." I began to tell him how I went through things in life and how I almost walked away from God and from the church and I got hurt, and then how God rescued me and how I heard his audible voice for the first time. And he said, "Could you please tell him to talk to me, please?" And in that little salon, tears streaming down his face, the blow dryer's going, the flat iron's burning, the Spirit of God came in. And he said, "Miley, I hate preachers, but if I ever met one, you're one. What are you doing here? Get out of here. You should be in seminary. You should be somewhere. You don't belong here. Get out of this place." And I was listening to him and I said, "Oh, you know, I can't. I don't have the money. I don't have this." And he said, "Miley, I'm leaving. I'm moving." And I said, "Oh, you can't move." And he said, "Yes, I'm moving." And I said, "Oh, well, when are you moving?" He goes, "In 3 weeks, the same time you're moving and you're going to school." And I was like, "That's ridiculous. I have 200 or 300 clients. I'm renting and I'm working for myself. I have a business." And as he left me his handkerchief and he said, "Don't wait. Please don't wait. Leave now." When he left, I was smiling from ear to ear because now what God had told me from the age of 5 was true. The call of God. But then it came the counting of the cost. And by nightfall, I thought, my business that I've worked on for almost 5 years is now about to turn the 6-figure salary. I'm being flown to California to do a wedding that will be pictured by a style magazine, one of those magazines, and I have clients who come from California to have certain services done by me. My business is doing well. I take care of homes of millionaires and billionaires. I'm a part owner of 4 homes. I have a good retirement. I'm a young woman. I'm in love. I've met the man that I know God has for me. I travel 4 times a year. I'm in ministry now. I'm finally recognized as a minister, and now he wants me to leave it all and follow him in 3 weeks. It took me 2 weeks to count that cost. But when I counted it, and as I went over it, it was a hard thing to do, and I wasn't sure if I wanted it anymore. And I told the Lord, I said, "You know what, why didn't you call me sooner when I didn't have all this stuff? Why didn't you ask me to do this before that man walked into my life? Why didn't you ask me earlier? I would have gone. Now I don't know if I want it anymore." But I counted the cost, and I'm standing here tonight. And I tell you, I didn't leave anything. I chose treasures of the kingdom of heaven that cannot be taken away. And the funny thing about when you count the costs, it's very scary. Because to let go of materialism, to let go of other things, and you say, who am I anymore if I let go of all of that? But you find an identity in Christ that you never knew. And all of a sudden, your self-confidence comes from the one that it was meant to come from, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. So I stand here tonight, having counted a cost, leaving it all. I had not one drop of anything I had left for me, but I gained the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus. And I tell you, count that cost, and it's worth it every single day. Amen.
Come on, give the Lord some praise in this place. Stand up on your feet if you would. Give the Lord one more praise. Thank you, Jesus. Will you let me into your boat? Will you go deeper with me? Will you follow me for life? They pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything. And they followed him. There's a little chorus we're going to sing. It's an old one. If you remember it, turn your eyes on Jesus. Sing with me.